You might remember that this is not my day job. My normal job is that I teach chemistry at Cornerstone University. I want to share just a little bit of what happens there for just a moment. Cornerstone, if you don't know it, is a Christian college. And so the students who go there typically are paying more than they would if they went to a state college or to a community college, something like that. And they're going there, they're choosing to go there because they want a Christian education, if you will. Now, I teach chemistry, so you might think, okay, Christian chemistry, is there a different version of chemistry? Well, okay, there is some difference in the way that things get taught and the way things get understood. But what I want to talk about for just a moment is actually a little bit of a disappointment that I have with some of the students. See, it's a Christian college, and so my understanding is that the students then are going to be committed to walking with Christ, that they want to grow in their walk with Christ. And so I have this assumption that they actually know Christ, and actually, we ask them that question before we let them in, but also that they know something about the Bible, God's word to us. Well, I've maybe become a little bit disillusioned with the level of knowledge that maybe some of those students have. One of the things that I do, chemistry is a hard subject. Students struggle with it. Percentages are low, so I like to give out bonus points. I give bonus points on exams. So if they get them completely wrong, it costs them nothing, right? So they can't lose any points, but they can get bonus points. And that actually can help their final grade. Well, what I usually use for bonus questions are things about the Bible. And I get a little bit disappointed with how much my students know. Now, I'm not at school right now, but I've got this committed group of believers right here, right, that are doing what they can to walk with God and to grow in God. And so I thought, it's time for you guys for some bonus points. Let's see how well you know your Bibles. So do not answer these out loud, but you can answer them to somebody who's right near you, unless you don't want to be embarrassed, in which case you just answer them to yourself. Okay? So just a few of them here. The first one, it's a really simple one, so it's only worth 2 points. How many of each kind of animal did Moses take on the ark? Zero. Moses didn't take any animals on the ark. Noah did. Oh, shame, shame, shame. What's the last word in the Old Testament? What's the last word in the Old Testament? The answer is destruction. What's the last word in the Bible? What's the last word in the Bible? Amen. To me, it's really interesting. The Old Testament ends with destruction, and the New Testament ends with an amen. That's cool. I think that's kind of cool. What strange thing was the prophet Hosea told to do? What strange thing was the prophet Hosea told to do? Nobody's going to venture a guess to the person sitting next to them. What's that? He was told to marry a prostitute. He was told to marry a prostitute. Where in the Bible, you should get this one, where in the Bible do you find the observation that of the making of books there is no end and much study wearies the body? Oh, and by the way, who wrote it or said it? It was Solomon, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 12. Here's one. According to 1 Corinthians 13, 7, what does love always do? What does love always do? Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Here's a hard one. You're not going to get, when I ask this one, I don't give out very many bonus points. In Revelation 2 and 3, what are the names of the seven churches that are written to? Oh, going to write that one off. Don't know. Or an even harder one. What high priests are identified in Scripture? What high priests? Well, there was Caiaphas and Melchizedek, and then I have to struggle maybe with some of the others. Here's one you might get. And the nice part about bonus points, there's partial credit. Okay, so let's see how you can do. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Can you get some of those? See? Yes! And, you know, it's kind of nice when people get them, especially if they get them all. It's like, I just got 12 bonus points on a 100-point test. That's a full letter grade. Yeah, it moves you from a D to a... No, never mind. What are the names of the 12 tribes of Israel? What are the names of the 12 tribes? Well, it's a little harder. I know some of them, not all of them. Or, what are the names of the 12 disciples? Do you know the names of the 12 disciples? Again, this is one where you can get some partial credit, right? It's a little disturbing to me that when I ask this, almost all the answers start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's like, okay, you got two. Okay. How about books of the Old Testament that start with vowels? Books of, and then people start going, oh, let's see, Genesis, Exodus, I got that one. And they work their way through. Except most of the students don't know the books of the Old Testament either, so they don't get very many. You know what? Good! So you're going to have to tell her later. You know that, right? Bonus points for lunch. The last one, my favorite one of all time. I asked the class to tell me as many different types of angels as they could, either by name or type of angel. And my favorite answer, acute, obtuse, and right. Somebody's got dyslexia. How'd you do? It's trivial Bible knowledge. You know, this is the stuff that you could get on Jeopardy and it might actually mean something, but really, do you need to know any of this stuff? Wait a minute. Should we know some of this? If we don't, why don't we? Why don't we know the answers to some of these things? Some of the lists, yeah, I can understand. Okay, 12 tribes. I don't necessarily read all 12 names in a list, and there's no reason then to memorize that list of 12 names. But those tribes interact with one another, and there's stories told about them. And so it's not just an isolated thing that's in Scripture. It carries on. You know, a number of months ago, I did a short sermon series, Getting the Word In and Getting the Word Out. Right? And when we talked about that, we talked about using the hand illustration, five ways of getting the word into our lives. You might remember that illustration because there's five ways of getting the word in: hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating. Five ways of getting the word in. And we talked about that a long time ago. The problem with that is hearing is very slow. Hearing is something that's very slow. Me speaking up here, I'm probably doing on the order of 80 to 100 words per minute is about all I'm doing. Okay? Most of you in here, if you read something on the order of 250 words per minute. Okay? And some of you are significantly faster than that. Reading goes a lot faster than hearing. Okay? And also, when we're hearing things, it's easy for us to disengage. It's not hard for me to tell when I'm teaching class those who are actually engaged with the discussion and those who have zoned out a while ago. Mostly because typically then they go immediately to their phone and see what's going on Facebook or something like that. Right? But it's easy to disengage if all we're doing is hearing. And that actually makes sense I mean, the communication is so slow that my mind is looking for other things to do. And so I get distracted and I pursue other things. Reading, though, much faster, and it's easier for us to stay engaged with it. Right now, I'm reading a book in the Harry Potter series. It's about that thick. It's one of the later books. And I started it about 3 days ago, and I'm about halfway through it. Okay? I'm engaged in the book. When we leave here today, Marcy asked me what my plans were for later on today. It's like, well, I would like to read some more. Why? Because I want to see what happens in the story. I'm involved in it. I want to see what's next. And obviously, if I've gone through about half that book in a couple of days, it goes fairly quickly. So reading is a lot faster. It can be fast and engaging. So it's actually a great way to get the word in. Hearing is slow, and we get disengaged. Studying, memorizing, those, they're slow too, and they take a lot of hard work. Okay? But reading, I can get exposed to large amounts of scripture and get engaged in what it's trying to communicate. But why bother? Why should I ever even bother to read? You know, there's a lot of people who just don't like reading. But why should I read, and why should I read the Bible? If you Google that question, why read the Bible, there are all sorts of websites who will give you all kinds of reasons, secular and religious, for why you ought to. But let's take a look at what the Bible says on why we should read the Bible. Matthew 4:4, Jesus is talking, and he says, it says, Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, this was Jesus' response when he was being tempted in the wilderness. When Satan said, "Hey, you're hungry, turn these stones into bread." And Jesus responded with this, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, how do you get every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? It's in the Bible. But that means we need to be reading our Bible to see it. Psalm 119 Verses 103 through 105. It says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light to my path." It tastes sweet. Man doesn't live by bread alone. There's sweet stuff out there in Scripture. We can not just be nourished by it, we can really enjoy it if we taste and see that the Lord is good. And His word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. You know, it gives us guidance, it gives us instruction, it tells us the way that we ought to go. Now, it's not going to tell us all the way down the road necessarily, but it gives us enough for the next step. Couple other verses that we've shared a few times. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." God's word is useful for accomplishing all these things for a purpose. The purpose being that we can do all those good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. We need to be equipped to be able to do that. If you want to be able to share God's word with somebody and encourage them, you need to know something about God's word. You need to have been exposed to it. You need to be equipped. So it's all God-breathed and useful, so that we can be equipped to fulfill what God has created us to do. And then Hebrews 4:12, it says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This verse, actually, it makes me kind of uncomfortable. Okay? This is not one that I'm really excited about, because it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, I can justify to myself doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, why I want to do it, and all that sort of thing. And I can convince myself that it's okay. But God's Word judges the thoughts and attitudes of my heart. I can lie to myself. I can lie to my spouse. I can lie to my friends. I can't lie to the Spirit. And God's Word, the Spirit will use to cut me right to the heart and say, you're doing the wrong thing and the wrong reason, and you're justifying it to yourself. God's Word is powerful, and it can confront us in areas of sin in our lives that sometimes we don't really want to confront. So, God's Word, we need to read it to get it into our lives so that it can do all these wonderful things for us, so that it can nourish us, it can give us joy, it can teach us, it can correct us, it can rebuke us, it can train us, but only if we get it into our lives. And the quickest way to do that is by reading it. Probably ought to do that. Well, let's see. A couple of weeks ago, we did recognize and respond. Last week, it was rest and relax. So, got to have two R's here. So, read and ruminate. I love the word ruminate. It's just a fun word. Sorry about that. That's just me. I'm weird. I don't know. But it's a fun word. Ruminate, if you look up the definition, it means to think deeply about something or, for a ruminant, to chew the cud. Okay, I got the concept of thinking deeply about something. Got that one down. Understand that. What in the world is this chewing the cud stuff? Okay. First service, great farmers there. They're more than willing to discuss that sort of thing. Explain what it's all about. Only a few farmers in here. Some others who might know what it means to chew the cud. But many who don't. So let me give you a quick biology lesson. Okay. This is not necessarily going to be something, well, hey, you know, we got lunch right after. This is going to be fun. Chewing the cud. A cow, or the ruminant animals, their digestive tract is more complicated than ours, and in particular, their stomach is more complicated than ours. They have multiple chambers in their stomach. And what they can do is they can swallow some food, you know, chew and swallow some food, and it goes into a part of their stomach, the forestomach, and it sits there and it gets digested a little bit. But then they'll bring it back up into their mouths, and they'll chew on it a little bit more, swallow it back down again. Okay? Now, to us, that's gross. Why do cows and animals that do that, why do they do that? Well, here's the thing. They're eating grass and hay and things like that. Okay? That hay has cellulose in it. Now, if you eat hay or grass, your body cannot break down cellulose. So if you eat hay or grass, well, you'll see it in a day or two. Okay? You're not going to break it down. But there's microorganisms in the gut of the cow that can break down that grass, that can break down that cellulose. And so they can get nutrition from it. They get sugar from it because cellulose is just made of sugar. Okay? So cows, the ruminants, all the ruminants, get a good portion of their energy, of their food, of their sustenance from chewing the cud. It gives the bacteria enough time to break it down so that they can get nutrition from it. Well, you know, that's the same thing that we need to do with Scripture. We might read it, take it in, but we might not be able to digest it very well. I'm not sure I understand it. I don't know the implications of it. What's going on with this? How am I supposed to understand that? What impact is that supposed to have on my life, if any? That's what ruminating on Scripture will do, is it will answer some of those questions. So why should we ruminate, or why should we meditate on Scripture? Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." You want to prosper? You want to be like planted by streams of water? You need to meditate on Scripture to do that. It comes by meditating. In Psalm 119, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." Meditating on Scripture is what can give us wisdom, insight, understanding. More than enemies, more than teachers, more than anyone who does not take the time to think about what the Scripture really means, how it applies. A couple of verses that you're familiar with, we've talked about a number of times. Joshua 1:8. "Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Okay? Meditate on it day and night. Don't just speak it out. Don't just take it in and immediately turn it around and speak it out. But meditate on it. Figure out what it really means. How it really applies. How should we understand it? And be careful to do everything written in it. And then a passage that Pastor Kelly shared a number of times with us in the book of James. James 1:22-25. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do." See, what's being done here? Thinking about it deeply, meditating on it to know how to do it. Now, you want some evidence that this is our tendency in the book of James? What did I preach on last week? What do you remember from it? If you're like most, probably not much. Or from 2 weeks ago. What were some of the scripture passages that were used? How could they be applied? See, most of us have a tendency to look in the mirror and turn away and forget. How do we not do that? We have to take the time to think deeply, to meditate on the Scripture. That's how it begins to make a difference. I've got a couple examples to walk through just very quickly on meditating on Scripture. The first one, it's a verse that's really, really short. John 11:35. Wow, this should be fast and easy, right? Jesus wept. You know, you could meditate on that verse all day. Two little words. Takes you less than half a second to read it. Blow right by it. Jesus wept. Okay, got that down. Okay, wait. Jesus wept? Jesus wept? What in the world could possibly make the Creator God of the universe weep? This isn't just some wimpy guy that, you know, doesn't have control of his emotions. This is Jesus we're talking about. Omniscient, omnipotent, and he wept. What in the world could possibly cause Jesus to weep? Well, the story is actually that Lazarus got sick and was on his deathbed. And Mary and Martha sent for Jesus to come and heal. You know, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Come and heal him. And when they showed up where Jesus was, Jesus stayed two extra days where he was. He didn't go until after he knew that Lazarus was dead. Then he went and showed up. And then Mary and Martha were like, you know, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't be dead. You could have healed him. And the other folks that were there, you could have healed him. And Jesus said, show me where the body is. And when they took him to where the body was, Jesus wept. Now, did Jesus know that Lazarus was going to die? Yeah, he waited until he died before he even started out going there. Did Jesus know that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead? Yes, he did. So why in the world would he weep? There's an awful lot of unanswered questions there. Did he weep because they lacked faith? Did he weep because he knew that all of us die? Lots of questions. And we should probably take a little bit of time to think about, you know, if Jesus wept over the consequences of sin, do I? Or do I just blow it off? What does he implicate? What's the implications for how I live my life and the decisions that I make and my beliefs? What are the implications for that of the fact that Jesus wept? Are there things that I should change? Should I be more compassionate? Should I trust God more? Two words. And you can spend an awful long time trying to figure out what God is trying to say for your life, where you are right now with those two words. Philippians 4:8. We talked about this verse last week, I think it was. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or worthy of praise, think about such things. Maybe I should ask, do you remember that one from last week? Because here's the question. He says, whatever is true. Well, what do I know that's true? What things do I know that are true? What are some things that I think are true but I might be false and I need to find out? Because I'm being told to think about these things that are true. So how do I know what's true and what's false? How do I decide that? How do I decide what's true and what's false? How will that make a difference in how I think? If I'm only going to think about things that are true, well, what about all these other things that I tend to think about? How do I want that short phrase to change my life? to make me more in the image of Christ. Because God's word is powerful and can do that. If I'm willing to take the time and think it through and let it. And that's just the first, whatever is true. So you want to take another day for noble and another day for right and another day for pure and another day for admirable? How long do you think we could meditate on Scripture and understand it and apply it? And by the way, the verse that means one thing to you today, if you meditate on it and apply it to your life today, a year from now might mean something completely different. Because just as you are living, God's word is living. And you're changing and you're growing. And so how you interact with God's word is going to change. Now, I want to give a short word of warning with this. We've talked about the importance of reading, the importance of meditating. But there is a very important word of warning. And this, to me, it's kind of scary, honestly. It really is. John 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus is talking, and he says, "You study the Scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life." Now, see, if I just stopped right there, you would not think that that came from Jesus. But this is Jesus talking. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. When I did my Google search for why to read the Bible, there's at least one person, and I'm sure there's multiple others, who responded and said, "Yeah, you really should read the Bible. You really should." I was a disinterested agnostic. So not really sure if there's a God or not. Not really relevant if he is. And I took the time to read through the entire Bible. I read through the entire thing, did my best to try to understand it. And because of that, I have seen that that God that's in that Bible is vindictive, horrible, mean, cruel, rotten to the core, an awful being who I would never, ever possibly consider worshiping as a God. I'm not a disinterested agnostic. There may be a God, but I certainly don't want to have anything to do with him. What's the difference? How could that possibly happen? The Scriptures testify about the living Word of God. The living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And if you approach the Scriptures to gain knowledge and wisdom and insight and power and authority and all those other sorts of things, you'll never meet the author. You'll never meet the one who can change your life, who can actually help you to understand it and apply it in a way that has value for eternity. If you approach the Scriptures the wrong way, God is not glorified, and God's not going to use it to accomplish what you're looking for. So be forewarned that we read the written Word of God so that we can know the living Word of God and recognize him. See, if we do it for the wrong reason, we come to the wrong conclusions. God won't give us insight and understanding. Now, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, there may be some preconceptions that you have about Scripture that God's going to confront and deal with over time. Okay? Recognize you are his child and he's going to take care of you. But Recognize that there are plenty of folks out there who come to Scripture, who know the Bible backwards and forwards, but don't know the author. Learn your Bible. Read. Meditate on Scripture to get to know the author better. If you would pray with me to close. Father, thank you that your word is living and active, and that you do change us by the power of your word. Lord, help us to have hearts that are open. Help us to search the Scriptures daily that we might know you better. Because, Lord, we recognize that your entire word all points to you. Help us to follow you faithfully. Help us to learn from you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.